I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let us praise him with the singing of hymn number 18. Responsive reading, selection number 21, Ideal Church Leaders. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. May we unite together in prayer, please. Our Father, we offer unto thee the adoration and grateful praise of our hearts. Great thou art, great beyond our highest imaginings. Lord of a vast splendor of universes, dwelling in light unapproachable, so that no man can see thee and live. And yet thou hast come to us in startling humility and lowliness in Jesus Christ, and we have seen the light of the knowledge of thy glory in his face. Wilt thou now assure us of pardon and of thy love, which never changes and from which nothing at all can separate us? Dispel, we pray thee, our deep anxieties and doubts. Breathe into us thy calmness, and may our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Bless the Christian frontiersmen, we pray thee, whether they be far or near. Those who dare to stand at the cutting edge where gospel meets world and where the eternal kingdom challenges the man-made structures of authority and custom. Strengthen the whole church of which thou hast made us members and ministers, that with a witness empowered by the victorious spirit of the risen Lord, we may give our testimony to the gospel and to the eternal kingdom. wherever men walk in darkness and gloom and the shadow of death, may the bright dawn of thy kingdom shine forth to guide their feet into the way of life and health and peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Spirit be glory forever and ever, we offer our prayer. Amen. First of all, I should confess to you that I am not Professor Persky, who was slated to lead chapel this morning. It would be quite all right for me. It would be flattering to pass as Dr. Persky, but it would not be fair to him. And what happened was that I was scheduled for tomorrow and he today to lead chapel, and it was inconvenient for me to do so tomorrow, so he was gracious enough to exchange times with me. As is my wont, I have been in a quandary as to what I should speak about this morning, or whether I should speak at all. I noticed that the mayor had indicated that this is Constitution Week, and I thought that this might afford me something to speak about, but my constitution wasn't too good this week, and this hasn't worked out. I was listening last Sunday evening to the Master Control radio program as I went forth somewhere to preach, and discovered that this is National Dog Week as well. Now, this had possibilities, but I never worked it out. There are some, of course, who say that we're all going to the dogs, and there are, of course, worse places to go, but I don't think we're going there. So I decided I would just proclaim this National Preachers Week, and I would talk about preachers today. This was very helpful because I had talked about this last Sunday, and it's always good to be able to kill at least two birds with one stone. So I want to suggest something of what is my own ideal for the Christian ministry. I suppose I had better speak for myself rather than try to represent others, though I would venture that there are many who would agree with what I say, although it will be all too fragmentary and incomplete. And it has turned out that this is alliterative, and this is unusual for me. My mind doesn't usually work in that way, but I'm not apologizing because it is alliterative. And I notice, first of all, that to me, the ministry involves commitment. We are men committed. We are committed to Jesus Christ in the Christian ministry. This, of course, has already been dramatized in our baptism. A life has died to self-sovereignty and has submitted itself in the mystery of faith and freedom to the sovereignty of God in Jesus Christ. And this commitment, of course, is further symbolized or dramatized in our ordination when the church representatively enacts a ritual of setting apart to a ministry that we have already professed. We stand, therefore, under sovereignty. We are men committed. We're committed to a ministry of the truth. In the selection of scripture which we read a few moments ago, there is that striking verse which reminds us that we are to be prepared rightly to handle the word of truth. Now, I'm not at all sure that the writer of that letter in which this phrase occurs meant by the word of truth the scriptures. Of course, if he did, he meant the Old Testament. But for us, we would have to mean the Old and the New Testaments. But I think rather what he meant was the gospel. We are to rightly handle that word of truth to which the scriptures testify and which has come in its fullness in Jesus Christ. This is the word which we are to proclaim, and we are to proclaim it straightforwardly and truthfully and rightly. And if this is the meaning, of course, this involves us in knowing a great deal more than the scriptures. It involves us in knowing the scriptures, but also knowing the central meaning of the scriptures, those redemptive events to which the scriptures testify, and to know how to relate this word of truth to all other truths and to the life situation in which we find ourselves. And if one can do this, rightly handle the word of truth in this understanding, without a lifetime of discipline, prayer, and study, I must confess that I have not discovered how this may be done in my experience, nor have I observed it in the experience of others. We are committed to a ministry of the truth. We're also committed to trying to exemplify in life the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be an example to the believers. This appears, of course, to be the rashest kind of audacity. And in a sense, it is audacity. Even when one considers and remembers the promise of the Spirit of God to give us strength in our weakness and to qualify us for this work of the ministry. And of course, the paradox is that only those can have any hope of success in exemplifying the gospel who are most conscious of their own failures rightly to represent Christ and his gospel. Of course, we are committed to our calling, to a life of faithfulness to it. And so we, like Paul, make it our aim to be pleasing to Christ and to glorify him, whether by life or by death. And we too say that we do not count our lives as of any value or as precious to ourselves, if only we may accomplish our course and the ministry which we received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We are committed to our calling. And so we are men committed in the ministry. And if commitment is required of us, certainly conviction is also required. And the two are not the same. These are times when relativism is the order of the day. The revolutionary developments of science, scientific studies, technology, historical and social studies. This tremendous thought revolution has meant the denial of, or at least great wariness toward, the claim for absolutes. Now, of course, I would not for a moment deny the value of this great revolution which has occurred in the last decades and, say, the last three centuries. And I would not wish at all to turn back the clock to some pre-scientific or unlearned age. As a matter of fact, I would claim that there is a certain open-mindedness and avoidance of arrogant dogmatism, which is of the very essence of the Christian spirit. I would be ready to insist also that in the development of the Christian, and certainly in the development of the minister, one who is exposed to a real education, deep questioning and doubts are to be anticipated. I cannot imagine one receiving an education in our times in the Christian ministry without having very profound doubts and questions. And no doubt much of what we have believed must from time to time be abandoned and adjusted and changed. But of course this experience should result in a stronger faith and in deeper conviction. Neither religion nor humanity can get along without conviction. And it is unspeakable tragedy if we should default on conviction to the arrogant, cocky lips of people like the Khrushchevs and the Mao Zedongs in our time. If there is a gospel at all, and we certainly believe that there is, then it is a message of the profoundest urgency and must be proclaimed as such. I suppose that there is hardly anything that is more pathetic than a minister without a message, a preacher without something to preach. And those who are in this category are always trying by various subterfuges to pull up the petticoats of their vacuity, but they always show. We are men of conviction. It is said of the death of Martin Luther that after praying a prayer of firm faith, in which he commended his soul into the hands of the Savior, he fainted and his eyes were closed. He was in a kind of coma. And then finally, when he had been brought back to consciousness, one of his friends, Dr. Jonas, sitting by his bedside, asked him, "Reverend Father, do you die in constant reliance on the faith you have taught?" And Luther replied distinctly, "Yes," and fell asleep again, never to awaken to this life. And so we are bound up existentially in the faith which we preach. By it we live, and by it we die. And so we are those who have conviction, those who have come upon something or have been discovered by that to which life now belongs and upon which one will stake his future, his life, his loved one, his country, his universe, his destiny, his everything. He will stake upon this. And this is what he preaches. And a third essential of the Christian ministry is courage. Courage to offset the fears and challenge the evils of our time. We need the courage to be ourselves. There are such tremendous pressures to conformity in our times. There are forces in society and in the church and in our own denomination which would stifle individuality. Even seminaries threaten to turn out graduates as coins from a mint, so that you can see the stamp upon the individual of the school. We need courage to be ourselves, to be nobody's rubber stamp. to be unique creations of God and not weak automatons or robots ground out and manipulated by social or ecclesiastical machines. And we need courage to be open, to be open-minded, open to all truth. I was rather taken aback in talking to a minister in his living room some time ago, a man who has a reputation of being rather liberal in the Christian ministry, when he told me that he was afraid, really, to make a very careful study of the other religions because of what this might do to his theology. Now, I don't think he really meant this in any absolute way. But if he did, this is pathetic. We need the courage to be open to all kinds of truth, to all sorts of human knowledge. And if this destroys faith, we'll have to take the risk. And courage is the willingness to go out in the face of danger, even afraid, and take the risk. We need the courage to be prophets. The minister must be the evangelical conscience, the conscience created by the gospel. And he must be the ecclesiastical conscience. That is the conscience of the community of the faithful. And if the actual church disagrees with its true conscience, then the minister must bear this contradiction of the church denying its own voice. He must bring the word of God to bear on the social situations in which he lives and must not simply be the prophetic conscience of the church, but must seek to bring the church to be the church in relation to society and its evils. And so finally, the minister must have compassion. He is not only prophet, he is priest. And he must speak the truth in love. He must share the shepherd heart of Jesus. To endure all things for the elect's sake. To finish out the afflictions of Christ for the church's sake. And as I often think of it and like to express it, the task of the minister is that daily he is to be giving his life for the sheep. May we bow for our benediction. Lord, we have wandered forth through doubt and sorrow, and thou hast made each step an onward one, and we would ever trust each unknown morrow. Thou wilt sustain us till our work is done. And thus we confess our confidence through Jesus Christ, our Lord.